Today we're picking up on part 78 of the Wisdom of Solomon, and I'm going to just jump into the middle of this chapter. We're kind of getting to the end of the chapter, but we'll pick up on Proverbs 20:20, which says, "Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness." His lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Now let me break this down. The word curses there is the word kalah, which means to treat with contempt, to bring contempt on, or to dishonor. And I think the real focus here is to mistreat father and mother, to mistreat the parents. Whoever does this, his lamp, his light, referencing to his life, will be put out in deep darkness. And the word put out there means to be extinguished, to expire, or to be dried up. In other words, it'll dry up their lives. And I've seen this many times. People that hate their parents and have been real contemptuous in the way they deal with them, I've seen them just kind of wither up in their lives. And so, you know, I know that we parents aren't perfect. I know we've had parents. I know that, we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. We can mess up in our parenting and so on. But I really believe that the reason why one of the commandments and one of the first commandments that God gave to Israel was to honor your father and mother. And that's the only commandment that he gives that comes directly with a promise. You know, honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And I really believe God did here is he opened up the door for us with our parents to overcome their imperfections as parents, in the sense that God didn't say honor your father and mother if they did their job right as a parent, and none of us will. I mean, it's just, you know, there's so much that it's not just on how we're doing things, it's also on how the kids are receiving things. And so, you know, when you're a child, I know when I was a kid, my mom would discipline us. And she'd be kind of harsh, but even when she wasn't being harsh, when she was enforcing her rule of law in the house, you know, we didn't like it. And, you know, I had brothers that totally rebelled against it and just did their own thing. And I'm telling you, those brothers suffered for that in a sense. I mean, in many ways, they suffered for that. And I really believe that God gave us a way to get beyond having attitude towards our parents by the whole commandment to honor them in order to be blessed and live long on the earth. And he's making a very strong statement here. Whoever curses his father or mother or brings contempt to his father or mother, his lamp will be put out. It'll be extinguished. It'll expire or dry up. And it says in deep darkness. And the word deep there actually means the middle of the night or the deepest blackness. In other words, there's what's going to come on as you know, if we continue to hold on to our attitudes against our parents, if we hold on to the contempt that we may, you know, pick up if we're not careful towards our parents, we could end up causing ourselves a tremendous amount of darkness and confusion in our own lives. And so God's trying to spare us from that by making us and forcing us to honor them. Now, I know of some parents that have done some pretty brutal things to their kids. Some of them have, you know, not for anybody here, but there have been some that have actually, you know, abused their kids in a very egregious ways. And, you know, understanding that that person doesn't deserve to be honored. They deserve to be judged in some ways, but yet God wants to get you free so that he can bless you. So he doesn't make any case here. You know, Solomon doesn't make any case here for, you know, not cursing father and mother only if they've been good parents. He just says whoever curses father and mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. And darkness there is the word koshek in the Hebrew. And it literally means darkness, but figuratively it means misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, and even wickedness being, you know, enforced on on that person. And so there's, you got to understand that God is trying to, he's trying to prevent that from happening to us. Now, when parents do wrong, I mean, they're going to get, God's going to deal with them over that. They're going to have to give an account for that if they're born again. If they're not born again, they're going to go to hell anyway. And that'll just be one other thing added to why, you know, they're in hell. But honestly, for us, especially for us as believers, we need to get rid of that contempt for our parents and not have it, not treat them that way, just to prevent us falling into that curse, having our light being put out in deep darkness. Amen. And that doesn't mean that it's just going to happen suddenly. It could be gradually. It could grow worse and worse and worse. So that's just a warning. I don't want to harp on this a lot, but I really believe that the wisdom in this is, you know, we need to recognize the danger of holding contempt, especially in violation of the commandment to honor your father and mother. It's the danger of holding contempt towards them instead of honor, regardless, which means to honor your father and mother doesn't mean to think, you know, that they're perfect and that they're deserving of that honor. To give honor to your father and mother is really about showing respect towards them and not disrespecting them. In other words, you're going to respect them just because they're your parents, not because of whether or not they did the greatest job in the world that you think for them, you know, for you as a parent. It's just to give them respect regardless, to show them that respect regardless. Amen. And I've known them some kids that they were so kind of out of control that they ended up getting beat on pretty hard by their parents because of their behavior. You know, it was just because of their behavior, and they're holding against their parents. And it's like, dude, if you would have been respectful to your parents and did what they said and showed that respect to them from the get-go, you wouldn't have suffered as much. And I mean, I grew up with some friends that did that kind of stuff and that suffered for it with their dads. And, you know, it's rough, you know, but when you start thinking about, well, if you weren't so disrespectful in the first place, you wouldn't be suffering. Amen. You know, I watch my brothers get their butts beat a lot because they would just go do their own thing and then say, you know, I'll just pay the consequences. You know, and fortunately, my brothers were smart enough to realize they brought that on themselves. And so they didn't hold contempt for my mom. You know, they loved her and stuff, but, you know, they may have had attitude. God may have had to deal with some things, but they understood that mostly what they got was because of their own behavior. Amen. So continuing on, Proverbs 20:21, it says, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Now, you know, I looked this up and it wasn't until I got in the Amplified that it really explained it out for me. But just to give you kind of a little background here, the word gained hastily is the word bahal, and it means to make haste, act hastily, be hurried, or hastily gained. In other words, doing whatever you can to get that inheritance. All right. And we see that, you know, with Jacob and Esau, we saw that Jacob was shrewd in that when he came to his father, you know, his father, he asked, his father was getting old, and he says, you know, he came in and he says, I want you to bless me. I want my blessing. And that blessing was really only reserved for the firstborn male child. And Esau was the firstborn. But, you know, even in the womb, Jacob usurped him, you know, because the first one that stuck his hand out, they tied a string on his finger, went back in, and then the other hand came out. And what happened was another hand came out and pulled his in and then went out. And that's why they named Jacob Jacob, because the word Jacob means usurper. You know, God had to rename Jacob to Israel in order to get past that curse of him being called a usurper. So, you know, he had some bad blood with his brother, but he did a big deal. He went into his father, and he, because Esau was very hairy, he put a skin on his arm that was very hairy, you know, from an animal. And so when his father said, "Let me touch you," he touched his arm and he thought he was touching Esau. And so he gave the firstborn blessing to Jacob. And Esau came in and you know, Isaac, you know, Abraham, Isaac, he was like, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what kind of blessing to give you because I gave the blessing already to your brother." And so that's Jacob usurping. Now, Jacob, he was in he was pushing to have it, to get it, and he was doing whatever he can to get in that first place. And as a consequence, later on, he suffered a lot of things because of it. Because eventually God had to deal with him, and you know, to the point where the angel came in and had to put his hip out of joint from then on. And so as a consequence, he paid the price for doing what he did. And that's kind of what this is talking about. It's talking about, you know, it's getting at the fact that sometimes people will do whatever they can to get in that first position for an inheritance. And they will con their way in and try to force somebody to give them more than maybe they even were allotted or deserved. Or even if it was going to be split evenly, they wanted a greater chunk than everybody else. And they'll do things to try and get that. And you know what God is saying? He's saying that's not going to be blessed in the end. And the word blessed there means, you know, to bless as a benefit. It's the word barak, and it means to bless as a benefit. And the Amplified Bible really clears it up in a way that it should be. The Amplified Bible says, "An inheritance hastily gotten," and then in brackets it says, "by greedy, unjust means, at the beginning, in the end, it will not be blessed." And I like that whole thing of greedy and unjust. And, you know, it's just a common scenario to hear about how, you know, parent or kids from very wealthy parents, they're all sitting around and when that parent is getting ready to die, when the father or whoever is getting ready to die and they're the ones passing on the inheritance, they'll do whatever they can to try and get that, make sure that inheritance, that, you know, that will or whatever it is, the trust nowadays, that trust or will is set up to their best benefit. In other words, that they get more than everybody else. And you know what God is saying here? He's saying when you do that, when you're doing being greedy and unjust in what you're doing, it's not going to be a blessing for you in the end. You're not going to be blessed in the end by it. In other words, it's going to get lost on some level, in some way. Amen. And so just kind of keep that in mind. I've had family members that, you know, I had family members that went and changed their names to their father, their original father, who, you know, completely left them and didn't care. And then they changed, you know, my grandmother got married again to another man. He adopted them and changed their names to his. And they changed their names from his to their original father. He said, "If you change your name, I'll put you in the will." And he never did. See, that's why you got to trust God with all of this stuff. You got to stop being greedy, stop being unjust. My mom was the only one that did not change her name back. She kept her original name from her stepdad, you know, that adopted her, you know. And she said, "I'm not changing my name for anybody." And when they all got burned, she was laughing at everybody. "You guys went through and did all of this stuff for nothing." And people will do, they'll do whatever they can to get a piece of the pie if they can. Don't be that kind of person. That's what God's telling us. Don't be that kind of person. Let God sort it out for you. Let God bless you. Because even if you don't get the main blessing, you know, God's going to bless you for being just and for being patient and letting him do what he's got to do for you. Amen. Praise God. I hope that kind of is clear. Proverbs 20:22 says, "Do not say, 'I will recompense evil.' Wait for the Lord and he will save you." Now, a lot of times bad things are done for us, are done to us rather. Bad things are done to us. Harm is done to us. The word evil there is the word ra, which means bad or evil. And also it can mean, this is from Brown Drivers Briggs, it can mean evil is hurtful, wicked, ethically, people just doing you in ethically, doing things against you that they ought not be doing, and being hurtful and causing damage to you. And the word recompense there is the word shalom, which means to requite, which is the word requite means to avenge. And recompense means to pay back. So God is saying, don't avenge evil, don't pay back evil. All right, he's telling us. And of course, this is repeated in the New Testament. You know, do not render evil for evil, or do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to judgment for, you know, give place to wrath, for God is, God says, you know, he's the one that is going to avenge. He's the one that's going to pay it back. And so that's what it says here. I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord. And the word wait there means to put your expectation in the Lord to take care of you, to take care of that person or those people, your job or whatever it is, to wait or look eagerly for. In other words, wait on God. Look to him. Be patient, you know. Let God work. Let God do what he's got to do. Because the moment you take, you know, the moment you take things into your hands, vengeance into your hands, to pay somebody back or to avenge what they did wrong to you, you've now made yourself no better than that person, and now God's got to judge both of you. You know, I mean, there's this correction that's got to come on both of you. And so, you know, you don't want to get in that situation. I mean, sometimes you look at some of the things going on out in the world and in lives, people's lives, and you almost want to take things into your hand to go do something about it. And you can't. You got to let go of that and let God deal with it. You got to put your expectation in the fact that God is going to, he's going to pay it back. He's going to avenge it. But he makes this promise that if you do that, wait for the Lord and he will save you. So in other words, whatever harm is being done to you, God will save you out of it. And the word save there is the word yesha, and it means, from Brown Driver's Briggs, it means to save, to deliver, to save from mortal troubles. That's from Brown Driver's Briggs, and that's what he actually says. To save from mortal troubles. So when you wait on God and you put your expectation in him that he's going to save you out of the situation, he's going to take care of it, God will save you from those mortal troubles. I mean, you don't know how many times I've been in situations in my life at work and so on where, you know, I just all this trouble, and sometimes it was persecution, and sometimes they were talking bad about me. They were throwing me under the bus to my boss. They were doing all kinds of things. And I just, you know, instead of getting involved in it and trying to justify myself and trying to put them down, I let it go. I just said, you know what, God, I'm just going to roll this over into your hands and let you take care of it. And, you know, God always took care of me. And there were a couple of times when people were let go for it. It didn't happen instantaneously, but God got rid of them. He took care of them. I remember when I first started in the company I'm in now, there was a director or a senior manager who was over us on our team. And he was, I don't remember if he was Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. And I found out later on that he really hated the fact that I was a Christian. I didn't know that. And I found out that he was doing things to try and get me fired. But my immediate boss was like, I'm not firing him. He's doing a great job. Which, you got to be doing a great job or stuff like that happens, you know. And so I was doing my job and I was going above and beyond and I had extra responsibilities. And, you know, I didn't even know this was going on. And all of a sudden I find out, you know, and I knew the person didn't like me, but I didn't know he was trying to get me fired. And all of a sudden, about a few weeks later on, we had a layoff, you know, to cut back. And his position was the only position in our department that got laid off. And so I'm not saying this to brag on me. I'm saying this for you to understand that God will take care of you. Don't take it personal when people come against you. Because you know what? If they're doing the harm to you, God will take care of it. And he'll deliver you out of that. Amen. So I just want you to know that we don't have to avenge ourselves. We don't have to pay it back. You know, we don't have to take it into our hands to do something about it. We can, most of the time, we can just pray and roll it over on God and let God deal with it. He'll deal with it for us. Because look at it. It says, do not say I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord. That's what he tells us. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. Which means he will deal with it as well. He'll deliver you out of that. No matter what. And you got to understand, the primary reason God wants us to be like this is because God may be trying to get that person saved as well. And if they're not saved, why would we want to condemn them to hell? That's evil for us to do that, you know? And if they're another Christian and they're caught up in their own greed, or they're caught up in some perceived hurt or perceived wrong that you did to them, then, you know, God wants to straighten that out and restore you guys to fellowship. So that's why he's saying, don't do that. He'll save you out of it. You know, let God do the work of getting you out of the situation. Amen. Proverbs 20:23 goes on and it says, diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. Now, we know that there was practices done in, you know, way back where, and you know, they do that now. I mean, there's people that go to gas stations and they're licensed by the state, and they actually go into the gas station and they will check to make sure that pump is pumping out exactly a gallon of gas, because people figured out ways of cheating the customer of, you know, just only pumping out, you know, 0.8 of a gallon and saving that and making more money on that gas, on the gasoline. And I mean, so that's a practice nowadays. How many scales are actually accurate, you know? And there are scales now that are designed digitally that will actually reset themselves properly so that you can reset it yourself and then verify that scale is accurate, you know? But God hates, it's an abomination to the Lord, you know, something disgusting morally and abhorrence to the Lord for there to be those diverse weights. Now, I also want to share this part of it. I looked up the word divers. Oh, that should be diverse, sorry. That's funny, my mind caught the different words. I looked up the word diverse, all right? And the word diverse actually means different, various, several, sundry, which are mixed, and more than one. And God started showing me that sometimes people can cheat for those that are, you know, that they're for, that they want to promote, and then they can cheat for them as well as cheat against those that they don't care about. And in those days, sometimes they would have honest weights for people that they, you know, that were well off, and they wanted to, and even they might even have, you know, give a weight a little heavier, weighted a little heavier to give more to people that they, you know, that they wanted to have a good reputation with, or good, you know, good relationship with, because they're cheating for them, especially since they were going to rip off the common people and take advantage of them and use lighter weights. And see, God hates that stuff. He hates people showing favoritism on any level. Amen. And then it goes on to say, it's an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. And the word dishonest there, it just means in the sense of deceiving, fraudulent, unfair, unjust, or gain, unjust gain. Dishonest scales are not good. Now, scales here, you know, it means scales as in weighing things out. But understand something, that scales can also refer to, you know, the standard by which, let's say at work, and this happens to us at work. This is something we actually go through at work, where, you know, when you get a bonus, our bonuses are not split even across the board. It doesn't work like that. Your bonuses are scaled based on how well you did that quarter or that 6 months, because we get bonuses every 6 months. And so your bonus is scaled based on how well you did and how well you were rated by your boss for that 6 months. And then somebody else, and because you get rated higher, like let's say the scale, the split level is, let's say it's 80% of all the money that comes into that department for bonuses. You know, somebody might get, and this happens to me on a regular basis, you know, they'll get a 90% instead of just that level 80%. Okay, they'll get 90%. But if I get 90%, that 10% has to be split amongst other people. So they may only get 75% or even 70%. So in a sense, you know, it's okay because you did your work, and you got everything, you did your job, And so, and you even went in there in the mind of your boss, you went above and beyond. And so they'll weight you higher, which is fair. I think that's fair. But to do that in the sense of, you know, people you like, as opposed to people you don't care about, doing that scaling based on favoritism is absolutely not good. And it's something God abhors. So God hates favoritism just for the sake of favoritism. When people are scaled because of how well they do or how well they don't do, then that's fair. It's being fair. And God's okay with that. But amen. It's just one of those things that, you know, that he does not like when people do it and it's not just in the way it's being carried out. Amen. Praise God. I hope that helps you understand things. So if you're in any of those kind of positions, you might want to pay attention that if you're a boss or something or a manager and you're scaling people's performance based on you like them better rather than they actually did the work and they actually showed up and they actually, you know, they accounted for a lot of the stuff that got done. You know, if you're doing it based on favoritism, that's wrong. And that's not good. God does not like that. And of course, you know, that's not morally good. God doesn't look at like that. Look at it like that. Amen. So to stay out of trouble with God, we need to be fair and just. And you know what? Even when we do this in our daily lives, sometimes we respond to some people because of favoritism, because we like them better. You know, and other people, we don't treat them the same because we don't really like them that much. We got to change that. How we treat people should be even across the board. You know, we might like somebody better, but that doesn't mean I'm going to treat that person better than I will the person that, you know, this other person that may not be, you know, somebody that I totally just respond to. I'm going to treat them exactly the same. I'm going to give them the same considerations across the board. And the same love and the same attention, regardless of whether or not I like them personally or not. It doesn't matter to me. And honestly, I like a lot of people. I mean, I'm very open to people, so that's good. Thank God for that. Amen. This next one's an interesting one in Proverbs 20:24. It says, "A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his way, his own way?" So the word steps there is the word mitzad, and it means a step, could be a footstep. This is something that I got, you know, I actually got this from Vines, I believe. Or not Vines, but from Strong's, excuse me. But the word step there can mean footstep, but it metaphorically can also mean progression or active advancing. Progression or active advancing. Now, understand, you know, we all want to advance in life. I mean, to be honest with you, you know, working as I did, I always wanted to go to the next level, develop, grow, you know, add more to what I'm capable of doing and expand out my responsibilities and then go up that way. Now, when I was in the trades, that was great. You know, you hit being a journeyman on that level, and then you can, as you get better and better and better at what you're doing as a journeyman, you can actually get more pay out of that. Okay. Until ultimately, you know, you become like a supervisor or you decide to go start your own business, however that happens. Now, and we all, you know, like when I got into this company, I had to make the decision. Do I want to become a manager or director? Do I want to do that? Do I want to take that path or not? And I decided not to take the path of being a manager or a director. And the reason I did was because I didn't want to be responsible for people, for one. But for number two, there's an entrenching into the politics of the company that you're in. And I didn't want to get involved in the politics of it. I didn't want to be responsible for that engaging. Now, what I wanted to do was go as far as I could. And I can level up still. I can still level up in my position and get paid more money and so on. And you know, that's really an awesome thing. But I had to make that decision that that's not what I wanted to do. So it kind of limited my progression in one way, but at the same time, it freed me up from all of the garbage the other ways. Because when you talk to managers, man, it's ugly. you know, and it doesn't matter what company you're in. It doesn't matter where you're at. It's all the same. People are people. You know, we need to understand that. People are people. And you get two people together and you have politics. All right. So here you got to understand a man's steps are of the Lord. Now that act of advancing, that progression, okay, we need to begin to step back, take a step back for a moment and let God have a little bit more play in our lives in the sense of where we're going and what we're doing. Some people bulldoze their way into advancing. And in that process of bulldozing their way into advancing, they may end up in a place that God doesn't want them in that could seriously affect in a negative way their walk with God or even their service to God. And I had to learn this at a young age that because I'm called into the ministry, I can't sell out or commit my life, you know, to whoever I'm working for or my career or my profession or whatever it is. I couldn't do that. And so because I knew I couldn't do that, it always kept me in check in the sense of my steps going forward. And as a result, I had to really trust God with my life. I had to trust God with my covenant. I had to trust God with my blessings, my finances, my wages, everything. I had to trust God with that. And every time I got pushed up and pushed forward, I already knew and I was okay with it. I mean, it was fine. But I knew where my limitations lay. You know, I knew where I couldn't go. And so because of that, you know, God told us, he tells us, if we're open to hearing him, you know. But a lot of times people, they go after something for whatever reason, and they're not sure. I mean, they end up in this place, and it's like, how did I get here? Why am I here? And they're stressed out. They're frustrated. You know, there's all kinds of bad things going on. And it's because we didn't give God his place in letting him have our, you know, take control of our steps, our progress, our active advancing. All right. Now, I like in the Amplified, or actually in the actual Hebrew, it actually adds the word ordained, you know, and it brackets it, of course. But that's the significance of it. And it says, a man's steps are ordained of the Lord. Now, of course, that's not a word in there, but it's added in the translation, the exact translation of the Hebrew, in order to really help us understand that a man's steps are ordained of the Lord. Now, if our steps are ordained of the Lord, you know, if we're doing our own thing, we're not operating in the steps that God has for us. And so if we're pushing out in another direction, you know, we may not even be going anywhere near where God wants us to be. And so we need to, especially now, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit then. Especially now, we have the Holy Spirit. So we need to get before God and say, hey, my steps are of the Lord. My steps are ordained of you, Lord. Which way do you want me to go? And that's the way I've sought to live my life. Now God has told me, he goes, hey, in where you're at now in your walk, where you're at now in ministry, where you're at now in your life, he goes, there's going to be decisions. You can make some decisions because I can trust you with the fact that you're going to stay in line with the direction I want you going. You're not going to veer off and go someplace else. You know, and so because I've made those commitments, God has given me the freedom to make more decisions in the sense of what I do. Now, there are some things when I'm not sure about a way to go, I'm not going to do anything. And you know what? We got to learn to let God show us. We got to learn to step back and let God show us what we're supposed to be doing, what steps we need to be taking. And so when you read the rest of this verse, it says, a man's steps are ordained of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? I mean, throwing that into the mix there, you know, until we connect to God and we really understand what God wants, how God wants us to progress and how he wants us to advance, we can't ever understand, we'll never understand our own way. And the word understand there is the word bind. And it means to discern, to understand, to consider, or perceive. You know, how then can a man understand his own way? And the word way there is the word derech, which means a road is trodden, figuratively a course of life or a mode of action. And I really believe that what Solomon was doing here when he wrote this out is that we need to have great consideration, you know, towards what God wants in our lives, you know. And when you go, if you think about Psalms, let me go there real quick. You know, we talk about, oh no, it's Proverbs. It's Proverbs chapter 3. It's the scripture that Eva handed out to us. Let me find it because I want to read it to you guys. It says, trust in the Lord. This is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. All right? In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. And you got to understand, Solomon wrote this before Psalms. Proverbs was written by Solomon. So it came after this, you know. It came after what David wrote here in Psalms. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know, Solomon wrote this earlier in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And he's reminding us back here that if your steps are of the Lord, if you're going to be in a place where God can direct your steps, how can you understand your own way? How can you understand where you're supposed to be? You can't. You know, your course of life or mode of action, which is Derek, what that means, your course of life or mode of action is not something you can figure out. You need God's help to show you. And, you know, when you trust in the Lord, you don't lean to your own understanding because you can't understand what God's doing in your life anyway. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, get God involved in your life. You know, get the word inside of you. See, for them, you know, they didn't have the Holy Spirit as much as they had, you know, the word of God. And they get in the word. As they got in the word, God would start showing them which ways to go. He would just start directing their path. He would open up ways to them, close things off, open things up. And he did it for them. And it kept them out of trouble. You know, this idea that we can do what we want to do the way the world is. The world's just like, they don't care about God. They're just doing their own thing. You know, and they're just creating their own way instead of understanding and letting God lead them in the way that he has for them. So the wisdom of this is, you know, if you don't get God involved in your life, you're never going to understand the way you're meant to go. You don't have the power to divine it yourself. You don't have the ability to understand and perceive what God is trying to do with your life if you're just doing it yourself. And that's why a lot of people, what they do is they'll get out there wherever they want to go, and then they try to get God to, you know, to put a stamp of approval on it so that they can be blessed in their doing. And I've seen people go through hell in their lives because they're trying to do stuff that is actually ungodly, and it's not what God has for them. And, you know, it's they're out there in the midst of it, and they're trying to get God to bless it. And God's not blessing it because their steps are not of the Lord. Their steps are defined by them. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're jumping from one thing to another in your life thinking this is the way you're supposed to go, you're this person right here. You're the person that's outside of letting God direct your steps. You're outside of that, and you're trying to do your own way. You're trying to go your way and figure out your own way. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to figure out your own way. What you need to do is back up, get in the Word, pray, spend time with God, and let the Holy Spirit show you the way you're supposed to go. But But really, let God direct your steps. Don't sit there and listen for voices. That's, you got to watch out for that. There's many voices in the land. And you got to watch out for that. Sometimes somebody will come along and they'll lay out stuff for you and you'll think, oh my God, this is God, and you just run with it. No, be careful about that. There's many voices in the land. That's why God says, there's many plans in the heart of man, but the counsel of the Lord, that will stand. And that's the best way to go with this, is that put your counsel, your plans on the altar, and then let God give you his plan, his advice, his counsel for what to do and which way to go. God's called us to walk certain ways because he needs us to really do, you know, the benefit and the blessing that we're to be to one another. It's not about us accumulating for us and living for ourselves and having our fun and enjoying our lives, you know, and letting everybody else go to hell. That's not what it's about. That's why God needs us to pay attention and let him direct us. Because when you do that, then guess what? You know, God's going to lead you by the way that you should go. And he'll be there and he'll be a part of it. And it definitely is going to open up the door for you to be an effective witness and an effective minister, both to the world, a witness to the world, and a minister to those around you as believers. Amen? Praise God. Proverbs 20:25, it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and then afterward reconsider his vows. Okay? Now, the word snare there is the word mokesh, and it means a noose for catching animals. So a noose, you know, catching animals, in a trapping situation, if you use a noose to trap an animal, the goal in that noose is to get that animal to walk through and then drag that noose along and tighten up on their neck until, you know, they can't go anywhere. They can't get away. They can't leave. And ultimately, if they keep fighting with that noose, it'll choke them out and kill them. So think about that. It's a snare, it's a trap for a man to devote rashly. And the word devote rashly is one word. And it means to blurt or utter inconsiderately. Brown Travis Briggs defines it as to speak rashly. To speak rashly. And so it goes on to say, it's a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy. And the word holy there is the word kodesh in the Hebrew. And it literally means an apartness, a sacredness, a holiness. In other words, anything that would be devoted to God. When you say, God, I'm going to devote this to you. This is something I'm making a commitment on. I'm devoting this much time to doing this. Or I'm devoting money for, you know, giving. You know, tithing is my devotion, you know, my devoting that 10% as something holy to the Lord. You know, something that belongs to God. It's sacred, it's separate to God. And he goes on to say, it's a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy, and then afterward to reconsider his vows. And of course, reconsider there means to reflect or consider. It's almost like second thoughts is the idea behind it. And that word vow there is the word neder, which means a promise to God or something concretely, a thing promised to God. So if we promise something to God, you know, it's a snare. It's something that can cause us serious problems and bind us up if we devote something to God, you know, and then turn around and then reconsider what we did. And I'm going to read, I like what the Amplified says here, because I really believe that Amplified really hits it on the head, hits the nail on the head here. The Amplified kind of interprets this verse as, it is a snare for a man to utter a vow of consecration rashly, and not until afterward inquire whether he can fulfill it. To inquire whether he can fulfill it. Now, the idea of being able to fulfill a vow that you make to God, the idea of making, you know, of the idea of that to think about it, to second guess whether you can really fulfill what you're vowing to God, whether you can fulfill it or not, is based on two things. And this is something that if you're going to make a vow to God, you need to consider this up front before you do. Two things you need to consider. First of all, do you have materially whatever you're going to devote to God? If it's money, Father, I'm dedicating, you know, $100 a month, you know, to some giving project. Do you have that $100 a month to be able to do that? You know, I know that out there in churches, there are people out there that are hawking the gospel. And what they're doing is they're calling out people to make commitments of large amounts of money to give to the church to keep that whole thing going. And the problem is, is that, you know, people get all fired up and they want to do it, but they don't really have the money. And I've seen a lot of people make what's called faith pledges. And a faith pledge is a sin. And some people will actually teach that. Make a faith pledge. You know, that you're going to give, you know, $500 a month when a person can't even give, you know, $50 a month. Make a faith pledge. That's a sin. Because you're not making a pledge to the person. You're making a pledge to God that you're going to give. All right? Because, you know, in your giving, you're expecting God to bless that in return. So understand that you're giving to God. You're making a vow to God, whatever you do. Whatever you vow to do, you're making that vow to God. You know, like we got involved in, you know, giving to the homeless. And so, you know, we made commitments that we were going to provide some material. I wasn't the only one. There was somebody else that did it too. But I made a commitment that I was going to give, you know, so much stuff for this stuff to be given out. And then whenever they had a need for it, they could come back to me and say, hey, I've already given all that out. You know, I'm ready for whenever you can do it again. And so that was my commitment. That was my commitment to give towards this, towards that ministry as a giving project. And so, you know, whenever they came back to me and said, you know, and I would ask, I wouldn't wait until they asked me. I'd go and say, hey, where are we at on this? Do you need this stuff? And the person says, yeah, I'm ready for some more, you know? And so I say, okay, I'll get it together, you know, over the next week because I ordered it all online anyway. And I would go back through and do the same thing again and then have it prepared for that person to get to take with them so that they could give it out. That's a vow, a consecration that I made to God. And as a result, you know, I had to know that I could fulfill it. And I could fulfill it. I knew I could fulfill it because I know I have the finances to fulfill it. All right. So when you're making a vow, two things you got to consider. Number one, do you have the material things to give? If it's something about giving something to somebody, you know, I'm going to give that to that person. You know, God's leading, you know, God leads you to give and you say, yeah, Lord, I'll give it. You're making a vow. You're making a promise to do that. Okay. And so you need to make sure that you have the wherewithal to be able to give it, the finances or whatever it is. The second thing you need to do is if you're committing to a vow, now listen to me, this is where most people fail. Most people fail because they get fired up and some of them can actually fulfill the vow. But where they fail is in their character. They don't have the discipline to follow through. They don't have the diligence and the discipline to follow through. And that's their failure. That's their character failure. Now, God may tell you, I want you to promise this. I want you to do this. And if you say, Lord, I'm going to do this, part of what he's doing is he's developing your character. He's developing your consistency. He's developing your discipline and your diligence in the process of this. And God rewards diligence and discipline. So understand that. He's trying to build that up in you. But The second thing is when you make that vow, you're going to make a commitment to follow through on it and make sure that you follow through on it. Amen? And that's, I mean, for example, I made a commitment to pay my tithes monthly or every paycheck. And so now I have my thing set up to where it automatically draws it out of my account on my paydays. And so the first thing that happens, you know, 12:01 on my payday is my bank, you know, not the bank, but the push pay that we use hits my bank and pulls that money right out. Pulls it out right away. Pulls my tithe right out. And it's like awesome because I see that coming in the email that I gave it. I thank you, Lord, Father, praise God. You know, I'm diligent. I proved my diligence. Now, my diligence isn't that I sat down and wrote the check or that I did it every payday. My diligence is that I keep that money in the bank no matter what happens so that if that gets hit, it never fails on me. That's my diligence. Amen. Now, I like what Amplified again says here. You know, Amplified says here, it is a snare to a man to utter a vow of consecration rashly and not until afterward inquire whether he can fulfill it. And see, this, you know, this plays into both sides of that. Now, I know I shared this already, but it plays into both sides of that whole thing of the two requirements necessary to fulfill a promise to God. One, material, do you have what it takes? Secondly, do you have the character to carry it through? Do you have what it takes as a person to carry it through, to fulfill that promise and keep that promise? I told God, I made a promise to God. I made a commitment to God when I found out Mark 16, you know, these signs follow them that believe. In my name, they cast out demons. You know, they speak with new tongues. They take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I made a commitment from that day on. When I realized that, I said, Father, I make a commitment that I will never turn away from praying for a person who wants prayer from me, who asks me to pray for them for healing. I will never turn it away. I will pray for them. You know, I will never pray for them. I mean, I will never not pray for them. I will always pray for them if they come to me and ask me. All right? And I've kept that commitment. There's only been one time that I can remember where I told a person, I'm not going to pray for you. And that was because God told me, don't pray for them. He said, if you pray for them, it's going to fall on deaf ears and they're going to blame you for what happens. And so, you know, I pushed a little bit further and found out there was all these reasons. And I had to deal with the person and say, you need to deal with these before I can pray for you. It wasn't that I wasn't open to praying for him. I just, you know, there was this iffy kind of thing there going on with them. And I had to tell him to go take care of that first and then come back and I'll pray for him. Amen. They never came back. So, praise God. I hope that makes sense. But you guys got to understand something. God wants us to make promises to him, but he wants us to make promises that we can keep and that we will keep. Can is the ability. Will is the character. Can keep, will keep. If I make a promise to God, I can keep it and I will keep it. If I don't know if I can make a promise and keep it, I don't. You ask my wife, man. You know, they try to get, my kids used to try and get me to promise things all. It's like, no, I'm not going to promise it. I don't know if I can do it. You know, and I tell people, I don't know if I can keep this promise. So I just beg off. I won't promise. You know, I mean, people try to do that all the time, to do that to you so that they can snare you and own you on some level. And you got to be wise with some people. Wicked people are brutal that way. You got to watch out for them. But when you make a promise to God, and you know you do so because this is covenant, you're doing your part, God's going to do his part, you know, and you make the commitment to do it, that's a promise. Make sure you can and make sure you will. Amen. Because you don't know how many things that I've vowed to do and I came back later on and said, I don't know what the heck I was thinking on this, Lord. Father, I'm asking for forgiveness because I'm not going to keep this vow. And I just got to the point after a few of those, and it's because somebody up there on stage was sitting there hawking, you know, for people to give and make commitments that we couldn't make. You know, and I got caught up in it just like everybody else. And you got to watch out for that. Amen. Praise God. Proverbs 20:26, a wise king sifts out the wicked and then brings the threshing wheel over them. Now, I know we don't have kings nowadays, but I'll tell you, people that are in, you know, in management positions, you know, needs to sift out bad things. You know, sift out there means, it's the word sarah, and it means to toss about, by implication, to diffuse, to winnow, which is sifting and sorting, you know, and wicked, which is morally wrong, you know, concretely, actively bad people. You know, we got to watch out for that. We might need to do that in our lives, you know, sift out the wicked in our lives, and then just, you know, run that threshing wheel over them to get rid of them, you know, to push them off. Amen. In this case, the wise king actually deals with them in a very brutal way. But for us, we might want to consider, you know, do we have people that are wicked in our lives that we need to get rid of, get them out of our lives? And you know, you might need to consider that. Some of you might have friends, you know, that are worldly, that, you know, that are pulling you in a direction that, you know you shouldn't be going. You may need to sift them out and get rid of them. Amen. Pay attention to that. Glory to God. Praise God. I'm going to stop here for tonight, and we'll pick this up next week. Amen. Praise you, Jesus.